start off with my topic's going to be about the New Covenant. And before we come to partake of the communion elements together today, let us turn our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 25, where we read, "In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" And in Matthew 26, 28, "For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remissions of sin." In both of these places, we see the word new covenant. But how many times do we just skim over that and not realize what this new covenant is? Some translations have the word New Testament, and in my opinion, this is not the correct translation, because it leads the reader into thinking that the New Testament, when it says New Testament, that's only referring to the New Testament, and it excludes the Old Testament. When we see the word New Covenant, it's referring to the New Covenant is stated in Jeremiah, which is in the Old Testament. So we need both of those together, which makes one word. What is this New Covenant? Many people have the New Testament. In my opinion, it's not a good translation because it forces the reader to think that it's referring only to the New Testament and our Bible, not the Old. The New Covenant that we have just read about is referencing Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 to 34. Jeremiah says, book Jeremiah 31 says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with the fathers, in the day that I took them out of the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant, which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more." So you have two prophecies there. One is fulfilled in Jesus on the cross, and then future prophecy, which is when the New Jerusalem comes to the earth. That is why Jesus said in Matthew 26, 28, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remissions of sin." Therefore, Jesus' death on the cross accomplished two things. One, it put an end to the sacrificial system because Jesus became the final sacrifice. Romans 3:25, "For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood." This sacrifice shows that God was being fair when he held back and did not punish those who sinned in times past. And 1 Peter 1:18 through 19, "You should be aware that the ransom paid to you freed you from the worthless way of life, which your fathers passed to you, did not consist of anything perishable like silver or gold. On the contrary, it was the costly, bloody, sacrificial death of the Messiah as of a lamb without defect or spot." Remember when John the Baptist said in John 1:29, "The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" Two, Jesus' death on the cross ratified the new covenant. The old covenant was external. That is why they needed the sacrificial system to temporarily atone for sin, because they could not follow or obey his laws. The laws, or Ten Commandments, were external. But with the renewed covenant, his laws are now internal. When you get home, read Hebrews chapter 8, verses 6 through 13. Again, that's Hebrews chapter 8, verses 6 to 13. Because of the renewed covenant, the law is now internal, and that is why Jesus said in Matthew 5, 21 to 24, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder,' and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, 'Raca,' shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift." And Matthew 5, chapter 5, verses 27 and 28 says, "But I tell you, everyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart." 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 27 and 29 gives us another warning. "Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." Let us use Psalm 139, 23 to 24 as a prayer to examine our hearts. And if the Holy Spirit reveals anything, to confess it and repent. And that's right on the board here. So consider this, read that, just examine your own hearts. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. And see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting. And when you're ready, you can come forward and to grab the elements. "For I received from the Lord that which I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" And then 1 Corinthians 11:25, in the same manner, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." First Corinthians 11:26 gives us a promise. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." He is coming back. Are you ready? All right. And the responsive reading today, if you could all stand, is taken from Isaiah chapter 50, verses 5 through 7. "The Lord God has opened my ear, and I will not rebellious, nor did I turn away. I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out my beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting, for the Lord God will help me. Therefore, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed." Thank you. And the children can be dismissed. And all right.
Good morning. If you have your Bibles, if you'll open to 2 Timothy chapter 1, we'll continue our study. In 2 Timothy, we'll begin with verse 8 this morning. And Father, we ask that your Spirit would speak to our hearts, Lord, that you would open our ears to hear what you have to say, Lord. As we have prayed, as we've sought you, and as we have purposed ourselves in our heart to receive all that you have for us, Lord. We pray, Lord, that our minds and our hearts would be empty of ourselves so that we can be filled with all that you want to tell us, all that you want to give us. And fill these vessels today, Lord, that they would be overflowing with your Spirit. That it's not just something that we fill ourselves up on and then roll over and relax and rest, but we fill ourselves up, Lord, as you pour into us, and then we want to pour out to others. And we ask, Lord, that you would give us the strength, the boldness, the courage, and the vision, and put the feet on it, Lord, that we may go forward in what you called us to do. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning with verse 8. "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God." So last week we covered no fear, having no fear in our walk with the Lord. And here Paul starts with "therefore." So in context, we could word it this way: Christ has conquered your fears. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Therefore, since this has been accomplished in you, do not be ashamed of the Lord who did this in you, nor of me his prisoner, as Paul is writing. Many times, shame comes with fear. It's like an attachment there. If you have fears, if you have doubts, you'll shy away from what you say you believe, or you'll shy away from pushing forward in what God's called you to do because of just hanging on to the fear, and the shame there then just kind of keeps us separated and not pushing forward in the walk that he's called us to do. Many times this is the way it is, and I'm afraid to pray out loud in a group, or I'm afraid to step out in ministry. And Paul tells us here that our fears are dealt with by faith. Our fears are dealt with because he didn't give us that spirit of fear, but he gave us the power and the love and the sound mind. And we covered that in depth last week. But we don't need to be holding back because of the fleshly fears that still remain. See, the flesh wrestles against the spirit wrestles against the flesh, and we know that that's a constant battle within us, but by faith, we know what the Word tells us, that we're not bound up in fear, not in the spirit. And so the flesh has to die in this area. The flesh has to submit here. The flesh has to say, no, I will no longer respond the way my normal fleshly reactions will be, because I'm no longer bound by that. And by faith, I am free to move forward, not to be stagnant, not to sit back, not to be ashamed, not to hide away, but to actually vocalize and verbalize who I am in Christ and move forward in that. We need to pray for the boldness of the power of the Holy Spirit to come in us. That's what Paul had. Paul had that boldness. In Acts 4:31, and when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled gathered was shaken, and they were all filled with the Spirit, and they spoke the Word of God with boldness. When the power of the Holy Spirit is present, there's boldness there, because you have to understand, you're not speaking on your own. You're not reacting on your own. You're not moving forward on your own. The only thing you're doing on your own is sitting still, because you're not walking in that aspect of faith that God has given us to walk in. In Ephesians 3:11-13, it says, according to the eternal purpose which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in Him. Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. See, this is what Paul's attitude was. He wanted people to know he was rejoicing in his tribulations. He was rejoicing in the aspects of what was happening to him. He wasn't walking in fear, and he didn't want the people that he was ministering to while he was in chains, he didn't want them walking in fear either. And he didn't want them to walk in shame. Don't be ashamed because I'm chained. Don't be ashamed of what's happening to me. And see, this is something that happens a lot with people, is that they look at situations that they don't quite understand, and so therefore they kind of shy back away. Well, if God was really with him, he wouldn't be in jail, would he? If God was really with him, you know, then this wouldn't be happening to him. And this is the flesh, and unfortunately, this is teaching that has worked its way into the church in some circles regarding the faith movement, that if you're going through any kind of tribulation, you must not be walking with the Lord. And that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that we will suffer for Christ. We will go through tribulations for Christ. But this shame that Paul is talking about is directly linked to fear, which is in our flesh. And we can look back in history. Elijah experienced fear after Jezebel vowed to kill him. And think about that on Mount Carmel in 1 Kings 19:1-3. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. So after this great victory on Mount Carmel, killing 450 prophets of Baal in the power of the Holy Spirit, he was bold. He called fire down from heaven. It consumed the altar. After all the other prophets danced around, he mocked them. Well, your God must be sleeping, or your God's just not paying any attention. And they were cutting themselves and dancing. And then he pours all this water upon this altar till it's overflowing, and calls fire from heaven, explodes from heaven, and this altar is consumed. Everything is consumed. The boldness and the power of God is upon him. And what does he do? He kills 450 prophets. And then one threat from Jezebel sends him away in fear. Even the prophets dealt with their flesh. And Elijah was convinced that he was the only one left. He was the only one. And that's in part why he feared and why he fled. It's like, I've done this. God, you called me to do this. It's done, but I'm the only one left. I've got to run and hide because this woman's coming after me. She wants my head. But God revealed to him that he wasn't the only one, that he had reserved 7,000 more over here for him to do as he called and to do the bidding of the Lord. And he strengthened Elijah to continue to go where he sent him. But that flesh, that fear wants to kind of creep in. It wants to kind of take a hold. Even sometimes the weakest moment is right after a great victory. Right after a great victory is when we can all of a sudden just take that moment of, and then boom, the reality that everything just happened. The reality that God used you in a powerful way. Fear can set in real quick like, oh my gosh, they're going to come after me now. I mean, look what just happened. And this is what happened to Elijah. And we see this with Peter when he denies Jesus as they led him to his mock trial. In Matthew 26, 69 through 74, now Peter sat outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him saying, "You also were with Jesus of Galilee." But he denied it all before them, saying, "I do not know what you're saying." And when he had gone out to the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those who were there, "This fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth." But again he denied with an oath, "I do not know the man." And a little later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, "Surely you also are one of them, for your speech betrays you." Then he began to curse and swear, saying, "I do not know the man." Now we know that this was prophesied to Peter that it would happen just as it did. But as long as he was walking with Jesus freely, and there was no threat, as long as Jesus was beside him, and he was teaching, he was healing, and he was delivering people, there was confidence. There was boldness. And Peter stood bold and boisterous for Jesus over and over. But seeing Jesus led away and not knowing the outcome, he shamefully denied Jesus. His faith hadn't been rooted yet. He was still in his flesh. And the Holy Spirit hadn't been poured out upon him as it would be on the day of Pentecost. His fear caused him to be ashamed and to admit he was a follower of Jesus. And shame can be due to a lack of faith or doubting God's word. Paul had worked this out in his relationship with the Lord at this point. He'd walked it out. He had given up on his flesh. And he would not walk in fear as whatever would come his way, whether he had much, whether he had little, whether he had been stoned, left for dead, whether he was at sea and shipwrecked, wherever he was in prison, it didn't matter. His heart was sold out for the Lord, and he had seen the Lord move, and he held on by faith of what God was doing and what God was going to do. He had no doubts. And while he may have had some fleshly fears regarding his last days, again, we know that when this letter was written, he's about done. His race is just about over. And he even tells Timothy that as we get further into this letter. But he submitted to the Spirit. He submitted to the Lord and conquered those fears. And he said this in Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." And then in Philippians 1:20, he says, "According to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death." What an attitude. What a sold out heart for the Lord. Peter, too, had conquered his fear. Boldly, wherever he went, testifying of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They all suffered. They all suffered physically in ways that we don't understand here. Now, I know in other parts of the world, there's a lot of persecution where physical persecution is common. If you're a Christian in a non-Christian land, you can be executed, beheaded, or tortured, imprisoned. All of these things can happen in other places. The thing about it here, and we talk about this a lot in our country, is almost there's an aspect in the church here, well, that can never happen to us. That's over there, but we're in the United States, so that will never happen to us. And let me boldly say that is a lie. This country is not separated, as far as God is concerned, from any judgment or any situation. We're all in a fallen world. And our government cannot save us. So we need to always understand that we can't put our trust in the fact that we are under the United States flag as far as Christianity is concerned. And we've already seen the attacks on Christianity moving slowly through our government ranks, taking Christ out of schools, taking the Ten Commandments out of the government buildings, removing any aspect of the Lord from public places. It's happening, and it's moving in that direction. So to think that we are safe and secure from all of this type of thing, no, we're not. And we need to be aware, and the church needs to be awakened to it, because times are changing. And we're moving more and more toward those end times, and we're already in the end times. In 1 Peter 4:16, he said, "Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. Let him glorify God in this matter." To glorify God in the midst of your suffering, to glorify God in the midst of persecution, that's the boldness that we're called to have. We need to be saying hallelujah when we're under persecution. And that's the challenge of the faith walk, to not walk in the flesh, but to walk in the Spirit. We will suffer as Christians. There's no escaping it. Some will see our suffering and ridicule. They'll ridicule our suffering or try to shame us by our suffering, mocking us for following Jesus or for being so religious in the midst of difficult times, trying to shame us into hiding away. But Paul tells us here to rejoice in suffering. In Colossians 1:24, "I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church." His ministry was to pour out upon the church, to plant churches, to oversee churches, to minister to the churches, to write the letters to the churches, to encourage the churches, to rebuke the churches. It was all about what God called him to do. He wasn't about himself. He was no longer focused upon himself. And so he was saying, in the midst of all of these things that's going on with me, I'm doing it for you, therefore I will rejoice in these sufferings for you. And then Peter tells us in 1 Peter 4:13, "But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy." Though there's pain in the night, joy comes in the morning. And we need to be prepared for walking through this suffering, walking through these things. And even today, it's difficult for us to stand up for the Lord because the culture is so against God's law and his principles and his word. That's why you have such a very small percentage of alternative lifestyle crowds that get such a loud voice and scare the Christians into cowering down on what the Bible teaches. Because the media is in their pocket. And when you have the media spouting lies and vocalizing them, those groups then are strengthened to scream louder. But we're the church. There should be no compromise with God's word regarding the church. And the shameful thing, when it talks about not being ashamed, the shameful thing that is going on in a lot of churches is that they are backing down off the truth. They're not speaking out against these things out of fear. And therefore, this crowd gets louder and louder and sin seems to win. But we're in a fallen world. Sin is going to be dominant in the world, but in the church, we should be strong in our faith and say, no, this is sin. If it says it, it means it. God's word is true. We don't alter it for culture's sake. Granted, this is the living word. And the living word is meant to cut like a two-edged sword. It's sharper than the two-edged sword. It cuts to the bone and marrow. It exposes sin. But when it's not spoken, it lies dormant. We need to be bold. We need to be speaking forth God's truth. And we need to be walking out, not in shame, but in hallelujah. This is what the Word of God says. Hallelujah. Now, that doesn't mean we go out using it to cut people's heads off and beat people down, but speaking truth, saying, hallelujah. Yes, what you're practicing is sin, but God has given you a way of redemption from that sin. If you confess it, repent it, and turn from it and move forward in Him, you will no longer be bound up in that. But that's who we have to be. We can't afford at this point in our lives, in the church today, we cannot afford to walk in shame regarding God's Word and His truth. There are too many people that are going to hell and dying in their sin, and nobody's telling them. And some of these people are sitting in churches on Sunday morning after Sunday morning, and they're accepted for whatever they're doing, and nobody's telling them the truth because they're afraid of telling the truth. Now, I'm not speaking just of the homosexual and gay lifestyle. That obviously is a big part of what we're talking about. I'm talking about any active processing sin, adultery, any type of sexual sin, any type of things that you're in bondage to in this flesh and in this world, they should be spoken about, and truth should be shown and the light should be shown upon it so that people can turn and have that opportunity. We have the answer. We have Jesus. It's in the medical realm. If somebody came up and they had an absolutely positively cure for cancer, it was proven. And of course, the pharmaceutical companies would probably try to put it down because they want to keep making all their money. But if it were proven and it could be done, absolutely, and every type of cancer could be cured by this one thing, would you think that that person who had that would hide it? No, they'd want to tell about it. Look what we have. Look what we found. Look at the wonderful thing that's going on here. And the word should get out and they would spread that. But with Jesus, He is the answer. He's our answer in everything. And when we have that answer, why do we want to sit upon the shelf? Why do we want to hide under that bushel? But why do we not stand forth and say, I know this is not popular, but this is sin, and Jesus wants to set you free from that sin, and hallelujah, I have the answer. Let's pray together. Let's seek the Lord. Let's walk out in boldness. And then James tells us in James 1, 2 through 8, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Oh, nobody wants to hear that word. Nobody wants to hear patience. But let me tell you something. When you're truly walking in faith and you're walking in that relationship and you're just saturated in the Holy Spirit and saturated in His Word, patience is a gift. It's a fruit. It comes. So you don't necessarily have to pray for patience, but pray for all of the fruit of the Spirit. Well, how do you receive all of the fruit of the Spirit? You submit yourself unto Him in obedience in every area of your life. And you allow Him to saturate you and be submerged in Him so that your flesh has no room to grow. If you cut off the supply line of feeding the flesh, it can't survive. So what are we feeding ourselves with? Are we feeding ourselves with the Word? Are we feeding ourselves in prayer? Are we feeding ourselves and asking from the power of the Holy Spirit? Are we asking and seeking these things with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength? Or are we continuing to deny Him in this area or that area and hope, well, that'll be okay. He's got me here, but let's just not touch that over there. I don't want to go there. It's in all things we must be submitted unto Him. Let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. We should never hide away from representing Christ in this world, no matter what our circumstances. Some are going to be good, some are going to be bad. Some are going to be very difficult circumstances. And the hardest thing as a Christian to do when you're in a bad situation is to take your eyes off the situation. But He calls us to do that. Don't look at your circumstances. That doesn't define you. Look to Jesus in the midst of your circumstances. He defines you. And it's in Him you will find the strength to be carried through these circumstances. And as we move forward from that, we draw closer and closer to the Lord. To be ashamed of Him is to deny Him. That means we're denying His power in us. We are denying His glory. We are denying His presence, and we're denying His Word. That's what it means to be ashamed of Christ. We deny Him. We're His ambassadors. We are left here on this planet after we receive Christ to be ambassadors for Him, to speak truth about Him, and to introduce people to Him. That's what an ambassador does. And an ambassador should not be ashamed of the one he or she represents. An ambassador should never be ashamed. Now, today, we see this in our government. Some are going around apologizing for this and that. And elected officials are only in the position they're in because of the freedom that this country gave them to excel in that position that they hold. And yet they speak shamefully of the system that got them where they are. Now, as Christians, we should stand boldly and proudly proclaiming that we love the Lord. We love the Lord for what He's done for us, for who He is. We love Him and we trust Him. If this is not our heart, then as I said earlier, we are not living for Him, but we're denying Him. And Jesus said in Mark 8:38, for whoever is ashamed of Me and My words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will also be ashamed when He comes in the glory of His Father with the holy angels. Why should we be ashamed of Jesus? There's no logical answer to that. And there's nobody that believes in Jesus and really understands who He is and understands what He's done and understands that He's coming again. And when He comes, He's coming in judgment with that sword. He will be the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Why will we be ashamed of that? Why are we ashamed to say Jesus loves you to people we meet? There's no answer except it's flesh. And we're called to turn from that flesh, to die to that flesh, and then live in faith. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, He empowers us and gives us that boldness to stand firm. So that we're not doing it on our own, but we're walking it out and according to as He sees fit and what He gives us to do. In verses 9 through 12, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. But has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. For I know whom I believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep what I have committed to Him until that day. Now, this is a powerful statement that Paul has given Timothy here. And Paul says that they were called with a holy calling. It's a holy calling. When the Lord calls, it's a holy calling because He is holy. And it is Him that's doing the calling. We've already covered that in many other studies. Man doesn't appoint himself, or does other men appoint other men? It's God who brings the call. And you have to be listening to Him, not what other people are saying, but what is God saying regarding that call. It's a holy calling that was given in Christ Jesus. And then He says, before time began. Now that's a powerful right there. I mean, that could take a whole other Sunday morning message alone. This shows us the omnipresence of God. He's not bound by time. He knows all things. So before time began, He had a holy calling for Paul and for Timothy. And you know what? Before time began, He had a calling for you. He has a holy calling upon your life. And He called. Now this is the predestination that comes from God's foreknowledge of all things. His foreknowledge is what brings predestination. We all have to choose. But his foreknowledge is where the predestination comes from. Not that God just selected a few of those he wanted, but knowing beforehand who would receive him and who would reject him, and that holy calling was in place before time began. Everyone will have the choice, and everyone will bow down to him one way or another. For every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess, Jesus Christ is Lord. And Daniel 12:2 says, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Now, understanding this, Paul says he's not ashamed of the suffering and the hardships he endures. He's not ashamed of them because he knows who he has believed. And he knows that Jesus will keep him and his ministry until that day when he sees him face to face. If God has the call, then he's going to sustain that call until he's done. Now, sometimes, and I've talked to ministers over the years, and it's like, man, you know, I'm tired. I think I want to retire. There's no retiring. There's no retiring from the call upon your life. Your retirement is when you see Jesus face to face. Christians don't say, well, I'm going to serve God all the way up until I'm 72, and then I'm going to go rest. No. God will continue to use and continue to pour in and continue to have that call active if he's the one that placed the call to begin with. Now, if man is doing something on his own and his own works, he will burn out. He will burn out, and at some point, you won't see him walking with the Lord. He retired. And it's unfortunate that he was not walking in the power and the calling of God, but instead was walking in the power of man. You can never sustain that. But this is the kind of faith that we should all yearn for. With absolute certainty and the boldness to stand for Jesus to the point of death. To stand against the culture when the culture stands against Jesus. We can say, no, I don't accept your rhetoric. No, I don't accept your lies. No, Jesus says this. The Word of God says this. I'm lining myself with him. Do what you will to me, but I'm lining myself to God. Because I know he's able. He will either protect me here or take me home. And hallelujah, we win either way. Jesus will sustain you. This bold faith comes from him, and we were in submission to him and obedient to his word. We find his strength working in us. Not our strength. His strength. And Zechariah 4:6 says, so he answered and said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. By his Spirit, he will accomplish all things. And Ephesians 1:18-20 says, the eyes of your understanding will be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of his glory, of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe. Greatness of this power toward us who believe. According to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. The same God who had the power for Jesus to be raised from the dead, to sit at the right hand with the Father, is the same God with the same Holy Spirit that empowers us to be able to say, yes, Lord, I will do what you call me to do. I will not cower. I will not fold. I will not be ashamed. But I'm going to walk in the same power, your power, not mine, your power to accomplish all that you call me to do. And Ephesians 6:10 says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. That's our strength. As believers, we do not have to sustain ourselves. We have to choose to feed upon the Word of God. We have to choose to submit in obedience to the will of God. But the power comes from Him. Even for those simple things, the power comes from Him. The problem is that we distract ourselves with the things of the world. And instead of taking that time with the Lord, instead of being in His presence, instead of feeding upon His Word, so many times we're watching the latest show that's out this season, and we're spending hours with that, or we're doing our favorite hobby, or whatever it is, and I'm not taking away from things that you enjoy doing. Don't get me wrong. I'm talking about priority. I'm talking about balance. And you can never be imbalanced when you're overbalanced in the Lord. Because He will balance all those other things out. But it's His power that does it. Not of ourselves, but of Him. In verse 13, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you've heard from me, in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in you or in us. So he says, hold fast to the doctrine of truth, faith, and love. Hold fast to what God has given you and to the call upon your life. Submit to the Holy Spirit who dwells in us, keeping all that is committed in us to the Lord. He gives us these things, and we commit them to the Lord by His power. God will sustain us. He will complete us, and He will finish what He started in us through the foundation of the gospel, the Word, and the Holy Spirit in us. We truly have all we need in the Spirit. We have all we need. There's not an accessibility problem. It's there. It's a reach out and ask problem that we usually wind up with. It's that I would rather be here instead of in your presence. I would rather do this or that. And often our problem is we're not going to the Spirit, but rather going back to the flesh. And again, when suffering comes, that's one of the first things that tries to grab a hold of us is, oh, I don't want to deal with this. I got to get out of this. How can I escape this? What can I do to fix this problem? And all these things, they come in and it's like a flood. And what God wants us to do is to stop with all of that and say, nope, I can do nothing with all of these things. But in Christ, I can do all things. And it's His strength that will carry me through this circumstance. It's His strength that will fix this problem. And I can't fix it. And for human beings to claim that, and I don't like to use the word the claim because we get into that name it, claim it stuff. But for human beings to take that and say that I'm going to give up my right to fix this or my ability to fix this, that's one of the hardest things we can do. Because we're used to trying to solve problems. We're used to trying to do things. We're used to trying to fix things. And God wants us to give all of that up. Rest in Him. Seek Him. Desire Him. And as we do that, the power comes within us to where we're not walking in fear, but we can say, man, I don't like this situation of mine in, but I'm not worried about it because God has it. And I'm thankful to Jesus that I can go through this circumstance with Him in control and not me. That's the rejoicing in tribulation that we're talking about. It's not going back to the flesh in the fear, but it's walking in His power and in His love and in His mercy and in everything that He offers us, and He carries us through that. There's no power in the flesh, just fear and shame when we fall prey to the enemy there. And the enemy knows our weaknesses. And he will do his best to try to suck us back in to that fleshly behavior. Now, ultimately, we're responsible. You can't say the devil made me do it. The devil threw it out there. He tempted us with it because he knows our weaknesses, but we had to choose it. So don't go blaming the devil. He's got his own problems he's going to have to deal with. We have to come to the Lord in honesty with who we are. Not blaming others, not blaming this or that, but just saying, God, I got flesh. I don't want it, but it's here. May your power and the Holy Spirit and your word speak to this. May I walk in your spirit and not in this flesh. May I die to this. May I take up your cross today and follow you. And that's what he's telling us to do. In verses 15 through 18, this you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously and found me. The Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day. And you know very well how many ways he ministered to me at Ephesus. Much of the suffering Paul is talking about here and that he was enduring, it was suffering from those who turned against him. He says all of Asia has turned away from him. He felt alone. He's in prison. He's awaiting the carrying out of the death sentence. And people have turned their back on him. And this reminds me of Job's friends who came to comfort him but ultimately turned against him because they could not see any reason for this to be happening to him except that he wasn't right with the Lord. And that's what they kept coming back with over and over and over. There are some today who turn from our brothers and sisters in the Lord because they may have their own belief regarding why someone suffers. And again, that gets touching back on that, the faith movement and the prosperity movement and all of those things that say you can name, claim, and have, and it's all there, and go grab it. He wants you to have it anyway attitude. And the truth that we have in the Word is that we're to hang on to Him because these sufferings will come. It's going to happen. But we all have friends and some family that will turn from us when we go through suffering because, well, you did it to yourself. It's all your fault. And very well, we may have made some decisions that caused things to happen. But that has nothing to do when we repent from that and we turn from that. It has nothing to do with turning away from our brothers and sisters when they make a mistake or when they fall. We're to love them through it, gently restore them, encourage them in the Lord. And when we see the attitude of an individual that says, I trust God and I'm going to be dependent upon Him and I will rejoice in the midst of that, we should be aligning with them. Hallelujah. And we're going to pray with that as well. We're going to agree with that. And we're going to pray that God would sustain you in whatever is going on here. And this may have been these two guys he mentioned, I'm not pronouncing these names right, but Phygellus and Hermogenes, they may have had this attitude toward Paul. It's like, you know, I don't want to be near him because he's obviously not with the Lord. So we're going to do our thing over here and we're just going to push him away. We don't have anything to do with him. They abandon him. If he were truly an apostle, God would deliver him from his chains. We must always be careful not to judge a brother or sister because of their suffering. God is a sovereign God. And His purposes and plans are far above ours. They're far above ours. And yes, we make mistakes. We bring things upon ourselves. Sometimes we do this, sometimes we do that. A lot of times it's coming from the outward toward us. We can have no control over it. Whatever it might be, it really honestly doesn't matter. What matters is the attitude of the heart. If we've done something, then we need to repent from that. Once we've done that, we're in relationship with Christ. We are walking with Him, and He's going to use whatever we did or didn't do, or whatever's coming at us, whatever might be happening, He's going to use that for His glory in us, but we have to stand firm in our joy and rejoice in it and not be ashamed of Him in it. He didn't do it. He's going to carry us through it. We don't need to deny Christ in the midst of whatever we're going through. Who are we to make these judgments? Now, if you're going through a season of suffering, I encourage you this morning to stand tall. Stand tall, not in your power, but in His power. In His power. Stand tall. Do not be ashamed of your circumstances, nor of God who will carry you through them by His mighty hand. And when we have that attitude, and we take that approach and we put ourselves in His hands and we rejoice, people are noticing. They're going to see that. They're going to see what's going on in your life. And you're being watched as a Christian, believe me. People are watching. How are you going to handle this? How are you going to do that? Oh, you did that? Oh, this happened? Oh, well, let's watch. What's going to happen? Oh, you're rejoicing? Well, I want to know why. Can you share with them why? Because I have the living God inside of me that has a call upon my life. And while I did this and I may have made a mistake, and while, again, situations and circumstances are against me, I don't have to walk in that. I'm walking in Him. And He will give me the strength. And He will give me the ability to say, I can do this, because, again, it's Him doing it in us. It's not us. And what a testimony that is to those who are watching. And the world's watching. They're not always watching so that they can have what we have. Most of the time, they're probably watching to see how they can trip us up and catch us in a lie or catch us where we're not walking in faith. All the more reason that we need to have our eyes upon Jesus in every circumstance. Psalm 136:12 says, with a strong hand and with an outstretched arm, for His mercy endures forever. That's a hallelujah right there. Amen. That's a hallelujah moment. His mercy endures forever, and His mercy is enduring even as we speak upon the church. His mercy is upon the church here in the United States, upon the church around the world. His mercy is there, even though a lot of times the church has cowered back and not followed through. His mercy is still there, and His call is still true. And He's speaking to every church member, because you are the church. He's speaking to everyone, and He says, stand in Me. Don't fall by the wayside according to the world and the fears of the world. Do not be ashamed of Me when My word says truth. Speak truth. Stand in it. Believe it. And if we do that, we can live as Paul lived and say that, you know, my race is over. I fought the good fight. He knew where he was going. And that's it. We've got that hope, the eternal hope. Let's stand in that eternal hope. Let's walk in that. Let's rejoice in our relationship with the Lord. And in that, we can rejoice in the circumstances of life. That's what we're called to do. May we all learn and grow and understand, again, that the flesh is always going to be trying to pull us away. But by the power of the Spirit, we can remain in Him, and we can also walk out in His power. And therefore, we can boldly say, Abba, Father. Hallelujah. We have hope. Amen? Amen. Father, thank You for the Word. We do pray this morning, Lord, and for each one of us here, each one who may be listening online, who may hear this down the road, Lord, we pray for Your power to instill each one of your body, Lord, each one of the church, that we walk in Your power, not in ourselves, that we don't turn away from the truth of Your word, that we don't water it down, that we don't leave things out, and we don't add anything to it. But, Lord, we walk in what it says and in the truth of what You've written. And, Lord, we speak this truth because we believe in You. And we know we have Your power, the Holy Spirit within us, Lord. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. The temple of the Holy Spirit should never deny the power of the Holy Spirit within it. We should never be ashamed, but walk in boldness according to Your word. Thank You, Lord Jesus. We love You. We praise You. We glorify Your name. And we choose to walk in love one toward another, encouraging one another, but boldly speaking truth and living our lives in submission to You. We thank You and praise You. And all God's people said, amen and amen. We do have our women's Bible study coming up September the 7th. It's the first Saturday next month. That's at 10 o'clock. It'll be here. They'll continue their study in Ephesians. And then our next Bible study here will be on Wednesday night, or our next Wednesday night Bible study, should I say, will be on September the 11th. And we'll be providing food at 6:30 as usual. And then we'll have our fellowship time, and our study and worship begins at 7:30. So I encourage you to walk forth this week and keep your eyes on Jesus. If there's anything else that's distracting you, keep your eyes upon Jesus. Do we have an announcement? And, of course, there's a men's conference coming up in October as well. And that's going to be in Lexington, South Carolina. So I have the brochure on that and information on that. It's a little later. It's not so rushed that you get with me. But if you're interested in that, it'll be a Friday night, Saturday thing. We'll head up that way and have one night spent. The church, again, will cover the cost for that. So anybody who would think you're interested in going to that, all the men, just let me know and we'll get that coordinated. Have a blessed week. May God carry you and keep you and protect you and grant you the boldness this week that can only come from Him. Amen. Mm-hmm.